We're in Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. We've talked about in the scripture here in the book of Ezekiel has mentioned about enemies that were near, enemies that are left over from the land of Canaan, and those that are right up against Israel. We've seen about that. We've seen what the Lord has said about that. And with all of them, there's no future. There's something, there's a caveat seemingly there regarding Egypt, which is very, very interesting. But there is only really a future with the Lord's people, the Lord's nation, the land of Israel. We believe that He's going to bring her back under that new covenant. He's going to save her, restore her as a nation, and save the people of His nation, as there always is. We mentioned this morning, the scripture bears it out. There's always a remnant of the Lord, and we praise His name for that. We want to take a look here in chapter 38, and the way that I think about this is enemies from afar. Israel does have enemies near, and that the Lord will deal with. But there are those enemies that are far, and this chapter 38 and chapter 39 deal with that. We come to this chapter in verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, and there's that reference to Brother Ezekiel. We see it often, 80-some, 90-some times in this book. Set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army. So we see here a man mentioned by the name of Gog, a land mentioned by the name of Magog, and also this one that is named Gog is also the chief prince or leader of Meshech and Tubal. The Lord says, it's time, Ezekiel, for you to prophesy against them. Against them. Against Israel's enemy that's afar off. We just want to just show a few things here regarding this and against this one Magog, just so we might understand at least just a very superficial understanding of mentioning in the scripture and who this would be. Okay, and quickly turn over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, Noah's sons. That's what happens with Noah and Moses. You get them mixed up sometimes, don't you? Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, are there. And from them, the earth is going to be populated. And because of this thing that happened regarding Noah, there's a blessing that's spoken for Japheth and Shem regarding their faithfulness and the honoring of their father and what Ham had done. And so we just we look down here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 26. Let's read here. Verse number 26. We'll read it from here. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now that's the son, the grandson of Ham, if my memory serves me right. No, it's the son of Ham. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And then it goes on to tell about the lifetime of Noah. And so there's this blessing here that God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And then there's that descendancy of Ham, which includes Canaan and so on. If we understand it correctly and believe that this is the case, this is pretty much the way the world has been divided up by these three. Shem and his descendancy are there in the Middle East to the east, typically. And then Japheth has gone north, northwest for the most part, maybe a little bit to the northeast, there from the Mesopotamia, from the cradle of civilization, as we referred to it there, where Noah had landed with the ark and where they went out from. And then Ham for the most part, is going down into Africa. Okay, then you can, you know, there's a couple different thoughts about those that populated our continent, continents, you know, North America and South America. But that's the general direction that they have gone. Okay, let's go over here to Genesis chapter 10, and see what the scripture says here. In verse number 1 of Genesis 10, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer were so as it says. And it says in verse number 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. And so, from Japheth, we see here this descendancy, Gomer. And there's a general thinking that Gomer is the origins of the Germans, or the Slavic nations. And then this of Magog, okay, which is under our consideration presently. And then we see this here at the end of this listing, Tubal and Meshech, okay, which have been mentioned there in Ezekiel. And so this listing is also found over in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, which we'll not read, but it's a parallel listings. And I believe it's referred to the Table of Nations in the Scripture. And so back to Ezekiel chapter 38. We have this. The Lord is against this man. He's against this land. He's against this nation. And so we ask the question, who is it? Who is it that he's so against? Well, let's read on down through here, and maybe we can have some indication. I'll go ahead and mention this, that Magog is typically considered by scholars for a long time running to be that land of Russia. The Scythians are part of that. And then this Tubal and Meshech are also up there in that region. And so you and I would know it best as that region of Russia. Now, some of that could come down into, overlap down into the realm of Persia, possibly. But namely, it's to the north, okay, and what you and I know is modern-day Russia. Let's go ahead and read here. Verse number 4, I will turn thee back and put my hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Listen to this. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. Now, Persia, we understand that pretty clear. Ethiopia, our tendency can be to thinking over in Africa, and it could well be. But then there was a day that Ethiopia was considered down there in the Sinai Desert, okay, the land of Midian, okay. So we need to know that could be both places, but still there in the South Middle East, Libya. We generally attribute that over in the northern continent of Africa, okay? And so these are confederate. Look here. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. They're ready for battle. Gomer and all his bands, okay? So now Gomer's descendancy is from up in Europe, okay? This is of the household of Japheth, okay, yet again. And so and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, so that's another northern reference that's there, and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Gog, okay, he's speaking to their leader. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. He said, you're going to come to fight against my land, which have been always waste. And we've seen that. That has been, Israel has been waste because of her oppressors, because of the chastisement of the Lord. Okay. Remember, we've seen in Ezekiel how the Lord is going to, it's going to be testified by the inhabitants of the land. Said, man, this place is like a Garden of Eden. That's what the Lord's going to do with it. And it's going to be such an amazement in what the Lord is going to do with the land of Israel because of how desolate it has been. He says here, but it is brought forth out of the nations. I'm sorry, verse number 8. After many days I shall be visited. In the latter years I shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. Against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they that dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands, all those confederate with him, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into my mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, and that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Why? To take a spoil, verse 12, and to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. You remember where that Tarshish is? Over there on the Mediterranean, up towards Syria, north of Judea and Palestine in that area. With all the young lions thereof, and shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? And so there's going to come this time that Gog is going to lead Magog, his land, and these others, Tubal, Meshech, and that. And he's going to see an opportunity. He's going to see an opportunity to come down and pillage the land of Israel. To come down and to take a spoil. So much so that the people, others of the world and of the region, will say, what are you doing down here? Oh, you coming down here to take a spoil, to take a prey for that? They said, art thou come to take a spoil? And they may deny it. Hast thou gathered thy company, verse 13, to take a prey? Are you down here to get the wealth of this place? Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, that is the leader, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell in safety, shalt thou not know it? He'll take attention to it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? So we saw how the Lord took different nations, the Syrians, the Egyptians, different ones, and the Babylonians, and brought them against Israel for punishment, for captivity, for chastisement. Is this one amongst those that the Lord's calling up for such a thing? He said, verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? Are you the one? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Now, there's a reference in Revelation, in the book of the Revelation. I failed to pull that up. Maybe by next time I'll get that accomplished. I'll try to remember to accomplish that. But there's going to come a day when the Lord's going to shake the earth like it's never been shook before and like it'll never be shook again. The Lord has shook the earth a handful of times. At the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the earth was shook. I need to get those tenses down. Shaken by the Lord. Okay? But there's going to come a time he's going to shake the earth and everybody's going to know it. And it's going to be the worst it's ever been. And there'll never be nothing like it. And I think this is talking about that. In the book of the Revelation, there's a reference to that. Verse number 21. "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." You remember that? Didn't the Lord deliver Israel that way before time? He has. He's had times where the host against Israel was without count, without measure, and the Lord took and turned them on themselves. God has not changed. He has not gotten weak in his ability, and he will do so again for Israel. See, this force that's going to come against Israel is going to look impossible for them to stand against. It almost seems to me that it may look impossible for the world to stand against, but not the Lord. You cannot stand against the Lord. You cannot stand against the Lord physically. You cannot stand against the Lord in your heart. You cannot stand against the Lord. "Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him," listen, "and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone." And you can see that in the book of the Revelation too. "Thus I will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know, those nations shall know that I am the Lord." Now, why Russia? I've asked myself that question, and I'm not saying that I know the answer, but praying and considering about this, why Russia and those that would be gathered of the world with Russia and this leader? Well, see, there's an aspect here that Russia remains to be the largest, at least by square miles, of earth occupation, the largest empire that remains. Now, there's been some changes in Russia, but Russia's still there. Russia's been there longer than our country has been around. And there's been other empires that have come and go, but Russia does represent that which is against God in a civil, civic way. They're godless now as a nation. I'm not saying that there's not people that have lived in Russia or live in Russia now that are not saved. I believe that there's the Lord's churches in Russia. But I think that Russia is that greatest representation of the way of man, anti-God, that still will exist at that time. Right now, in the land area of the earth, Russia has 6.6 million square miles. Canada has 3.8. It's number two. It's a big, vast empire. You know what country or what empire has the greatest amount of natural resources in the world? Russia. I thought we did, Brother Jim. No, we don't. Russia does. We're second. We're close, but Russia is first. Now, by virtue of population, China is the most populated nation in the world, but China only has 3.7 million square miles compared to Russia's 6.6. And it seemingly is that Russia is where China would be the descendants of Shem. The Lord is taking note here that he's going to deal with the descendants of Japheth and their rebellion, their hatred of the Lord. You know, we don't know a lot about Russia because we're so far removed geographically from it. You and I, by virtue of studying the Bible, and many of us have been blessed to understand and hear about the Bible all of our lives from the time of our childhood and that. And we know about the false gods of Canaan and of Egypt and of the Persians and Babylonians. Some of that, you know, we've heard about and learned about. We know about the things that in our country that have come to light in that. But what's been going on in Russia? You know, Russia was of a people that never had any consideration about God as a whole. That land and those descendancy, that they worshiped the stars and the moon and the sun and had their own false gods, and being a warring people, a nomadic people, have been that way for thousands of years. And then the greatest dominator in Russia of more, we say, modern-day religion is the Eastern Orthodox and Eastern Universalism that came their way. They've been a rebellious people against the Lord for a long, long time. And it seems that they're going to be at hand in this day, in the end. And the Lord's going to deal with them. The Lord's going to deal with them and all those that come with them. Let's read on here in chapter 39. Therefore, and see, the Lord says in verse number 23 of the previous chapter, chapter 38, that he will be magnified in them also. See, when it comes down to the end, everyone's going to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody will not know. See, those in hell know. And there'll be no man upon the earth that will not know. See, you know, with the leadership that's in Russia now, do you think that they acknowledge God? They say that Vladimir Putin is just really good in regards to his support or allowance of religions in his country. He gets a lot of praise, but he acknowledges all 15, 13, 14, 15, or 17 of them that are in his land. It's so widespread. They take up such a great geographical area that there's the religions that come from Europe and from that part of the world to all the way to what the Asians observe. And he acknowledges them all, or by at least allowing them to practice. And he's got a great reputation amongst the religious leaders of those that are in his country, because he doesn't give a lick about God. As an example, present-day example, chapter 39. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog. Now, I'm not saying Putin is Gog. He could be. I don't know. It'll be known when it's to be known. Prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. I will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, because that's what he trusts in. And I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand, because that's what he trusts in. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. I'm going to bring you down there to my land, and I'm going to destroy you. Thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee, I will give thee into the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken, it saith the Lord. You think it's going to come to pass? It sure is. And I will send a fire on Magog. That's the land back home. And among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Could that be Us? I don't know. And they that know, and they shall know that I am the Lord. See, everybody's going to know that it's the Lord that we're say, you know, why are we having such a drought? Why is it so dry? Why was the crop so bountiful seemingly? And then, like I mentioned to you last week, Mary's brother and that farming that they did down in down over in Arkansas, and how they had several thousand acres, much of it wasn't even worth combining, and then what they did bring out was 5 bushel an acre. Why is it that way? Everybody's going to know that the Lord reigns and is omnipotent, and He controls these things, and we, all men, are to praise and honor and glorify Thee. I will send a fire on Magog, verse 6, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Like we saw this morning, He says, I'm not going to allow my children, my people, to pollute my name anymore. And the heathen will know that I am God too, because He will be glorified. For His people, they'll be rescued. Israel will be saved. We who are saved will glorify the Lord in His power and His dominion and His might and the exhibition of His holiness and greatness. And the heathen that are without God, they'll know that He's the Lord too. And they'll know. All will know that He is the Holy One in Israel. Verse 8, behold, it has come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. He's been telling. And now it's come down to the day. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on a fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. That's a lot of armament, isn't it? That's a lot of weaponry that this army brought down. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God, the great provision that they bring. And it shall come to pass, verse 11, in that day, that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. Could this be over in Edom, around the Dead Sea? The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. What did we see about Edom and Idumea being the Lord's washpot? And everything that the Lord does, in the end, He's going to make a statement. Because He's to be honored and glorified and praised. The east of the sea, that would be Edom. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, burning their weaponry for 7 years, and burying the dead for 7 months, and they shall cleanse, and that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain on the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried in the valley of Haman Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona, thus shall they cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, and all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. He will have delivered them in a miraculous way. They'll know him. Just like we saw this morning in Zechariah, or we didn't read it, but it says in Zechariah chapter 12, they'll see him. They'll look upon him whom they pierced. And they'll mourn for him like a firstborn son that has been lost, has died. They'll see. They'll know that he is their Redeemer. From that day forward, see, they'll not go back anymore. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel... And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. So he won't let it pass. That's the reason that they suffered all the things that they have over the millennia. Because they trespass against me, therefore hid I my face from them. Doesn't that ring true with what we saw this morning about the shepherd? And he broke the beauty and he broke bands. He cut them in sunder. He hid his face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell they all by the sword. Verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Zechariah chapter 12. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, because the Lord's going to make a great distinction with the Jews, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity amongst the heathen. And they'll say, that's right, we deserved it. Our daddies deserved it. And praise be to God, it was the working of the Lord to bring us back. See, repentance. Acknowledgement to the truth. Not fighting against it like the Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, and scribes that didn't want to hear what the Lord had to say, didn't want their sin revealed. But they will be repentant. They will say, the Lord has delivered us from our own sin and our own wicked way. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. The New Testament. The New Testament. See, there's no future for Gog, Magog, and all those that come with him, is there? None at all. We want to just take a look at a couple things. This chapter in 39, I think, brings it to the time frame and the timeline that we understand of end time events. And that seems to be that Gog, Magog is brought, I think it can be argued, to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, it could be that, well, see, the Lord's going to fight against them, and it's just going to be a great, great showing of the power of the Lord. We come over here to Revelation chapter 16 with just a couple more scriptures, and then we'll close for this afternoon. We've got here seven angels having seven vials. And we come here to Revelation chapter 16. We want to pick it up verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And that would be a way that, if I understand it right, that would be a way that Russia by land could come down to the region of where Israel is. Because the Lord said that he's going to bring him down there. And I saw there three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now you remember where we read there that the Lord said, this is the day that I've been talking about, that I've been warning about. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, the valley of Megiddo, which seems to be the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is north of Israel. It's a great open plain. It's a great place surrounded by those hills and mountains there, but it's a way that there could be those from Europe would come down into Israel. And yet this burying field seems to be down south across to the east, across the Jordan River and across on the east side of the Dead Sea. And the Euphrates, of course, is to the east and would be where armies would come across Iran and Iraq and that coming down into the land of Egypt. So just very interesting. I know that this may pose more questions than we have answer, but we try to put it together and understand. And so here is this place. The Lord comes back. We see in Revelation chapter 19. And we just want to read this here. In chapter 19, the Lord comes out of heaven on a great white horse, on a white horse, and is the saints with him. And we pick it up in verse 16, Revelation 16:16. He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls and that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, small, both small and great. Which sounds very much like what we read over there in Ezekiel. So either there is just one battle, or our Lord, when he comes, he fights a couple of battles all there at the same time. Where maybe Europe has come down there and into the valley of Megiddo there, and Armageddon is fought there by our Lord, and then those of the north and the east come down from the east to Israel, and the Lord fights there too. You know, having a couple fronts to fight on would really make an enemy think that they could win, wouldn't it? But our Lord would have no problem fighting on multiple fronts. Fighting with the sword of his mouth and the flame of his eye. The power, his power, would he? And a great statement would be made. One more passage. We come over to Daniel chapter 11. And I'm in search of how this fits with this. And I want to mention it. And if you have any thoughts, I'm interested to hear them. The book of Daniel. Chapter 11. How does this fit? How does this fit? We have here different times in history and different nations and kings. Certain kings are mentioned. They're not mentioned by name, but they're certainly indicated. We believe we have understanding about who they would be. And we come down here to what is the end, which is the final king of the world, if you will, Antichrist, the man of sin. And we read this. And let's pick it up in verse number 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. See, the Romans made themselves gods, and they were like that. Caesar was a god, so they thought. And so the man of sin will do so, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. The peace that was being talked about over there in Ezekiel, where Magog says, hey, everything's pretty peaceful down there and pretty prosperous, is that a result of the covenant that the man of sin makes and Israel is able to abide in peace and maybe there's some prosperity and some flourishing there in the time of, it's a 7-year tribulation. I know the Antichrist, if we understand it correctly, turns on Israel, breaks the treaty in the middle of it. But has there been a prosperity enough that makes Magog covet what's going on down there, and Magog actually rises up to come against the man of sin and his control in that region? Yet the Lord bringing them all down there to defeat them. I wonder, you know, and that's just what I'm doing. I wonder about this. Listen to this. Magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Also remember, too, what did the Lord say over in Ezekiel? He would have them all turn on themselves. Remember that. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, signifying he may be partly Jewish, nor desire the desire of women, which is not necessarily a reference to him being a sodomite, could be. But then also in Israel, it's understood that the desire of women was that desire of women to be the virgin that would conceive. And so this could be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. This is Antichrist. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, and he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. So you got to remember that the Antichrist is part of the unholy Trinity. He is in direct cahoots with Satan and the false prophet. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. We understand to conquer. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain as Zion. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. By what the Lord says over there in Ezekiel, it seems like it's Armageddon because of the feeding of the fowl. But yet, could it be that the Lord would put it in the heart of Magog to come down and try to come against the man of sin as he's rising in power and coming to a state? Remember, the man of sin is that little horn that comes up amongst 10 and ends up plucking up 3. So he's a man that comes up amongst peers, but then becomes to be very, very dominant. Is the Lord glorified in that he brings Magog down, Agog, leading Magog to come down and fight against the man of sin, and he is destroyed that way? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see, or the Lord show us. But it sure is interesting to look at and take and see. And oh, what a day that's going to be when our Lord fights. You know, think about it. Think about it here in the church age, how good we have it. How good we have it. Anybody that has been saved, and if you're saved, you're saved. And that's the most glorious thing that there is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're not saved, we point you to Jesus. You need to be saved. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. But what a blessing it is to be in the Lord's church and to live in this time, being saved and being a member of one of the Lord's churches. None of the Lord's bride, as we believe the Lord's church is, will have to suffer anything like what Israel will suffer at the end. See, remember, we're the ones that come back with Jesus as He rescues her. Isn't that wonderful? We might get the Molly Grubs at time and get the woe is me's, but I tell you what, we've got much to be thankful for. And we may be that generation that'll see our Lord come in the clouds. And I tell you what, I'm excited about the Lord accomplishing these things as He's commanded. And I'm excited about Him accomplishing them because we'll be there with the Lord watching Him do it, not being here on the earth being subject to it. If we understand the Scriptures correctly about those things, I believe that we do. So may we rejoice in our Lord, and thank Him a lot for what He's done for us.